We'll be reading this morning from Daniel chapter 6, which is about Daniel and the lion's den, the famous incident. Daniel chapter 6, starting at the beginning. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thank you. Yeah.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of Daniel's faithfulness and the way that you delivered him. And Father, we pray for Simon as he brings this message and unpacks it, that Father, you would be pleased to take your word and apply it to our hearts. Father, speak as you want to speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It's good to hear that whole chapter, even with all its goodness and all its gruesomeness. But it's a story we know so well, isn't it, from Sunday school many, many years ago. I'm sure some of you can think of it being shown in flannel graph or something, you know, or fuzzy felt, as it's put there with the big yellow lion's mane and, you know, and all those things. Or maybe you're of the generation where you had paper plates and you made lions' faces from those paper plates. And it's such a familiar story for when we are in Sunday school. But if we leave Daniel in the lion's den of our childhood, what are we missing? Yeah, if we leave Daniel there, are we missing a profound blueprint for how to live as Christians today? Because we want to think about the reality of our exile. Because Daniel was torn from everything he knew. He grew up in Jerusalem. He was forced into a completely foreign reality. A new name, a new language, a new pagan culture. He had to adjust to living in Babylon. And perhaps some of you are recognizing that same feeling where it feels like things are no longer as good as once they were. Do you remember those days when the shops were shut on Sunday? Oh, do you remember when schools openly taught Christian values? Do you remember when a Judo-Christian ethos provided the boundaries for relationships? But those times have gone. Those times have gone. We are living in a post-Christian world. We are living in exile. Like Daniel, we are no longer at home. As Peter wrote in his book, we are living as foreigners and exiles. Yeah, foreigners and exiles. We are no longer in Eden. We are no longer in Jerusalem. We are living in a digital Babylon. Yeah, a Babylon that had power. You know, back then, Babylon was known for its power, how it could control the world, how it demonstrated to the world in all its might. Well, are we living in a digital Babylon where there's digital things, you know, that of knowledge, of technology, of entertainment, that is that power that comes and tries to control our lives? We live in Babylon. So what is our response? What should our aim be in Babylon? Should we campaign? Should we fight? Should we shout to drag the culture back to the way it used to be? Is our hope to reclaim the land for Christianity? Is that the cry of Christian nationalism? But it is not the cry of Scripture. That is not what God wants. Let's look at what God says to the exiles in Jeremiah 29. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And then the familiar verse, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God's command wasn't to turn Babylon into Jerusalem. It was to pray for that land, bring God's blessing into that land, and to help it prosper. We see this pattern in Jesus. There's a Baptist minister, Reverend Yinka Oyikan. He notes that when Jesus arrived, when Jesus began his ministry, Israel was under oppressive Roman occupation. The people desperately wanted a militaristic national savior to give them their country back. They hated Herod's collusion with Rome. Is that a familiar cry of some people today? But Jesus flatly refused to adopt their nationalistic expectations. Instead, Jesus talks of another kingdom, a unifying of people from all nations into his kingdom, the kingdom of God. So let's look at the life of Jesus. He praised the faith of a Roman commander in Matthew 8. He made a cultural enemy, a Samaritan, the moral hero of how to love your neighbor. He blesses the poor, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. He declares that his kingdom is not from this world. He sends his disciples to all nations with an exhortation to join him in building his kingdom. He reminded the crowds that Elijah was sent to a widow in Sidon. Elisha healed a Syrian with divine mercy flowing over national boundaries. The crowd didn't like it. The crowd were furious. Their rage reveals the danger of religious nationalism. Christ's blessing of the other is not welcome to someone who is for Christian nationalism. This is because in nationalism, the stranger is vilified as dangerous, more threatening, not trustworthy. Jesus does the opposite of what a nationalist would do. Instead of rejecting people from different racial backgrounds, Jesus applauds the stranger. He openly acknowledged their faith. Israel was called to bless the nations, and it was failing. And so to redeem that call, Israel's Messiah shows the way. No one nation owns the covenant, for Christ is working towards global reconciliation. So let's not be tricked into political conquest, nationalistic fervor. Let's be committed to building the kingdom of God right here in this Babylon that we're in. As God's people, we want to seek the best for the nation. We want to celebrate all nations. We want to help everyone to flourish, to build God's kingdom here in Babylon. Like me, I'm sure many of you love watching sport. There's a little change of tack there. I like watching sport because, you know, at this time of year, there's lots to watch and to listen to or to find out about. There's, some of you are probably already tired because you were watching Australia at 4 o'clock in the morning or whatever it was this morning. Because, darling, you know Australia against, who were they playing this morning?
Turkey,
thank you. I didn't actually watch it, but Australia, Turkey. I always said to you, darling, you come first, but not if Australia are playing Turkey. No, of course. But the World Cup, for some, that is really important. The Women's Cricket World Cup is on in this country, which is good. Queen's tennis, and we have a couple of English people there, or British people, getting on, doing well, which is rather good. The Formula One keeps going. All loads of things that are happening. But so often in sport, it's tricky to win away from home. Yeah, the English cricketers will have so much advantage because the tournament is being played in England. Yeah, the American nations that come from really hot countries will have advantage of these matches that are being played in America, because they're used to the heat. It is really difficult to win away from home. Yeah, football teams know that, how difficult it is to win away from home. We can have our home fortress because we have our crowd. We have the changing rooms that we are used to. We can make the pitch size or shape or the cut of the grass, whatever it is, to fit our players. But away from home, the crowd is not for you. Away from home, the changing rooms are not the ones you're used to. Away from home, you might be playing on a surface that you are not used to. And I think the challenge that Daniel gives to us today is, how can we win away from home? How can we win even when we're not playing at home? And we are living as exiles, as foreigners in this land. So we are playing away from home. Daniel gives us a strategic playbook for how we can win. Yeah, even when we're away. How we can win, even as exiles and foreigners. Let's look at Daniel's posture and his practices. His posture is one of radical allegiance to God while seeking to radically bless the place where he lived. Yeah, radically being allegiant to God, but wanting to radically bless the empire where he was. It's not just declaring it's all bad and trying to escape as soon as possible. It's recognizing that it can be made better. We can be salt and light in whatever part of Babylon we are placed. Yeah, we can be salt and light, staying away from idols, staying away from other gods. Daniel didn't just accept this new name, this new language, this new culture. He distinguished himself. He became the top administrator. He passionately demonstrated God's love, God's faithfulness, God's goodness. He wanted the best for that country. It's a challenge, isn't it, for wherever you work, the street you live in, the city we're part of. Can you say that in all the ways that you are, you want the best You want the best. And you'll do all you can to bring blessing to that company. Even when empire shifted and Babylon fell to the Persians, as it happens just right at the end of chapter 5 in Daniel, Daniel's posture didn't change. Under King Darius, he still distinguished himself. These satraps or satraps or satraps, these people that we think, why don't we have satraps or satraps? How did you say them?
Satraps.
Satraps. Why did you say them like that? Because you said to tell them like that.
That's what it says in Google.
Oh, okay. In Google, it says to pronounce it satraps. Now I know. But what is a satrap? Who knows? No, Google also tells you that. A satrap served as a provincial governor within the ancient Persian Empire, exercising authority on behalf of the emperor over a designated region. The title itself means a protector of the kingdom, and these officials were typically drawn from Persian nobility, frequently from the royal family itself. So they were important people. They were clever people. They were wise people. They were already important people that were given these jobs, these satraps. And each of them was overseen by an administrator. Three administrators with these 120. So there was 1 to 40. It was all good. It was all efficient. It all worked. And then the king, King Darius, looked at them and he said, oh, hang on, you know, Daniel, he's just a cut above the rest. He's a cut above the rest. He's the way he's faithful, the way he's honest, the way he lives a life of integrity, the way he lives a life of honesty, the way he shows love to people, the way he cares for his work and cares for others, the way he does all of that, he is better than all the rest. Well done, Daniel. A challenge, isn't it? If there's three managers, three people in your position at work, would your manager, would the boss of your company be saying, you know, they are a cut above the rest because the way they are honest, the way they live a life of integrity, the way they want the best for this company is better than all the rest. It's a challenge, isn't it? But obviously the other administrators don't like that. I'm not saying you should seek out to become the best one, but we should live in a way that we could. But the other administrators didn't like it. They come up with this new law, and Daniel eventually gets thrown into the lions. But isn't it great the way he is faithful? I love that line, that all these administrators looked at Daniel's life and couldn't find anything wrong. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because we know that if someone looked at all of our lives, they could find things wrong. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't aim for this. We shouldn't aim to follow the example of Daniel, to live a life of total integrity, total honesty. It's interesting that we hear stories of bosses that say to their employee, can you just, if so-and-so calls, can you tell them that I'm not in? And the famous line, sir, madam, if I lie for you, I could lie to you. But I'm not going to lie to you, so I'm not going to lie for you. It's tough, isn't it? Because the boss might say, well, I don't want you to work for me anymore. or they might realize that you are someone who can be trusted. You are someone who what you say can be believed because you're a person of integrity. How can we demonstrate to others that that is who we are? Yeah. Are you known for your integrity? Are you known for your honesty? Are you known as someone who shows respect? Years earlier, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, told King Nebuchadnezzar, as Jason told us a couple of weeks ago, they replied to King Nebuchadnezzar. He thought about their faith and about how their declaration of faith. But let's look at it with a different lens. Let's look how polite they were. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If the God we serve is able to deliver us, then he will deliver us from the blazing furnace and from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the images of gold that you have set up. Yeah, they didn't say, God's not, I'm not going to stand for God. But they stayed polite to the king. Or Daniel, when he is an older man and he's with King Darius, as he's out of the, or as he's in, you know, after the miracle, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty. Yeah, he stayed respectful. It's a challenge, isn't it, sometimes to show respect, even when someone is asking you to do something that is against God's will. You do what God wants you to do, but you can still show respect to the person that you're going to disobey. Yeah, it's a challenge, isn't it, to stay respectful. But Daniel didn't just have the right posture in being honest, wanting the best, being respectful. He had the right practice. When the decree went out banning prayer to anyone except the king, Daniel didn't change his routine. He didn't change his routine. He went home, opened the window, and prayed as he always did. Have we got good routines? Have we got those good practices? Those good practices that help us keep connected with God, help us keep in constant communication with God. We need to, because let's think of another lion that Peter talks about. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Let's stay close to God. Let's have good practices that stay close to God. Help us to stay close to God, because there is a lion that wants to attack us. And as soon as we drift too far from God, there is a danger that that lion will attack. We are in a dangerous, secular world, so we need to stay close to God. We need to stay in good communication with him. We need strength from God. We need direction from God. Spiritual disciplines are something that have been around for many, many years. There's all sorts of different lists of spiritual disciplines, but some of the more popular ones, as it were things like Bible reading, and the spiritual discipline of reading the Bible, of meditation, of worship, of giving, of fasting, of solitude, of fellowship, of service, of evangelism, and journaling. which of those spiritual disciplines would it be helpful for you to put in place? Daniel, 3 times a day, open the window and pray towards Jerusalem. What is the spiritual discipline that you go to weekly, monthly, hourly? What is that discipline? It's interesting, as one writer talked about how we're in a digital Babylon, perhaps we need to have some digital disciplines. Here's some questions for you. Be honest as just you answer them. Are you someone, whether, and I know this, I'm awful. Anyway, you, me, both. Right. The very first thing I do when I wake up, and the very last thing I do before closing my eyes, is check my phone. I feel a sense of anxiety, boredom, restlessness if I have to sit in silence without listening to a podcast, music, or checking notifications. Does your mind feel constantly hurried, chaotic, or distracted, making it difficult to sit quietly and read scripture or pray for more than a few minutes without your mind wandering? If some of those things are true, not all of them, but one or two of them are true, perhaps we are allowing the noise of Babylon to get into our lives. Perhaps we need, we need to do something so that we can hear the still small voice of God. Because we don't just want to hear the loud voice of social media, the loud voice of the latest podcast, the loud voice of news. Perhaps we should put in a thing that we say for the first 30 and the last 30, the first 30 minutes, the last 30 minutes of the day, my phone won't be near me. Perhaps we say, I'm going to have solitude at one time every day. I'm going to put my phone somewhere else. I'm going to put my iPad, whatever it is, something else. I'm going to turn off the radio, the telly. I'm going to be in silence. I'm going to learn the benefit of silence. In fact, I'm going to put everything down. I'm going to go out for a walk with nothing in my ears except the sound of what God is putting there, so that we can hear the still voice of God and not the voices of Babylon. Perhaps, another thing. Choose the slow lane experiment. That's a good one, isn't it? If you're just always racing something, choose deliberately. You're on the motorway, you deliberately choose the lane that looks like it's going the slowest. You deliberately choose the lane at the supermarket that's got the biggest queue. To slow down, to use that time to say, Lord, you're my God. You're my God. As I'm slowing down, you are my God. Perhaps it's not the busyness, but it's you see social media and you see phone, it's like an audience, and it builds up your ego. When something good happens during the day, your first thing is think, how can I take a good photo of this so I can post it online? Perhaps you find yourself looking at what you've posted, see the engagements, the likes, the views, the comments. And actually your mood goes down a little bit if it's not getting good response. Perhaps when a controversial topic arises in a conversation in real life or online, you feel the need to speak up. You feel the need to speak and speak into that conversation. Perhaps we need to recognize that digital Babylon has turned us into someone who performs for human approval. Yeah, and we need to say, Lord, help me. Help me to get out of this Babylon way of thinking. Do we need to start doing more things in secret? So we do these good things and we don't tell anyone. We don't put it online because we're just doing them because they're good. Do we deliberately stay quiet when in a conversation until someone asks us what our response might be? Perhaps you have a bad appetite because you're spending money on non-essential items, especially when you're stressed or bored or tired. Perhaps you consume the news, scroll through social media, and you just scroll and scroll and scroll, and you're getting cynical, you're getting anxious about the world. Perhaps you struggle to protect a day of rest because you have to check things. We're getting anxious, aren't we? We're getting anxious, we're getting angry. That's what Babylon wants. But God says, try something different. Perhaps choose a day when you don't look at news. Choose a day when you don't look at any social media. If there is an app that causes anxiety, that you know causes you to endlessly scroll, delete it. Spiritual disciplines. These spiritual practices, these spiritual disciplines. Perhaps you spend more time consuming content from influencers or online people than actually listening to God. Perhaps you don't engage with people because you're more involved with what is on your phone. Perhaps when you do connect with people, you only connect with people who are of a similar age or a similar way of thinking or a similar social status or a similar culture. Perhaps God wants us to get beyond our phones, get beyond the screens and engage once again with one another. Now, how can we begin to eat with one another at a table? How can we begin to get to know one another? Make it a discipline that I'm going to get to know someone who's different to me. And we do all those things because we say, Babylon is not going to control me. Yeah, I want the best for Babylon, but Babylon is not going to control me. God is going to control me. So I'm going to detox from some of those things. I'm going to cancel some of those things. I'm going to put my phone away because I want to hear from God. I want to hear his voice. As one of them said, Daniel prays because he thanks God and he needs God's help. Let's be people that others look at and say, yeah, she's a person of integrity. She's a person that's honest. He's a person that I can trust. He's a person who puts God first. She's a person who clearly hears from God. And when you live like this, there might be pushback. Others might criticize. Others might laugh. Others might put you down. They might even make up trumped up charges. You might be isolated, but you know you're staying close to God. So let's close by thinking of the beautiful gospel parallel that there is in this story of Daniel. Daniel was falsely accused. He was thrown into a pit of lions. A stone was rolled over the mouth. Yet he was found miraculously alive. And the king issued a decree changing the policy of the land. Jesus was falsely accused. He was thrown into the pit of a tomb. A stone was rolled over the entrance. And he was miraculously raised to life, changing the eternal destiny of the cosmos. If you choose to live as a blessing to the world around you, keeping God as your ultimate master, you don't need to fear Babylon. With Christ, you can get that away win. You can win away from home. And it might be you're thinking, that's too tough. That's too tough. I've failed. I haven't lived up to that standard. Well, today is a new day. Today is a day that Jesus says, start now. Start now. Start today. Live that life of integrity. From now. Live that life of honesty. From now. Have those spiritual disciplines. From now. Put me first, says Jesus. From now. Make it a decision that you make now.